We're going to read Psalm 103 together. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it, how often we're turning to the poetry in the Old Testament for our character of God. It teaches us so much. So Psalm 103. Shall I pray just once again as we look at these words together? Father, thank you for that truth that we've just sung, that you alone can rescue us in the Lord Jesus. Our hearts were far astray, and our loves were completely disordered, and we did not love you. But in Christ you came to us in your measureless patience. So we thank you for your grace to us, and we pray that you teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 103, it's a psalm of King David. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you, your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Well, I wonder if, like me, growing up, one of your regular meals was the classic British dish of wait and see. That was a regular in our household. What are we having to eat, I would ask. Very important, urgent matter for a growing boy. What are we having to eat? Wait and see. Sometimes even followed up by, what shall I do while I wait? Make polite conversation. Ugh! Although I'd like to place on record that the wait was always worth it. Thank you, Mum and Dad. But patience in the area of food was not my strong point. I say was. Not very much has changed. But it is patience that we are thinking about this evening. Specifically, God's patience. Perhaps the Bible translations that we used to use some slightly older words, words like God's forbearance or God is long-suffering. We're going to use the word patient, but it's the same idea. It's a consistent Bible truth, actually a really wonderful Bible truth, that God is patient. As God himself said to Moses in Exodus 34, he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So we're going to spend some time looking at God's patience, and as ever, there will be plenty for ourselves to reflect on. Let's have a little think about God's patience together. And first consider God's patience with unbelievers. God's patience with unbelievers. And by that I mean people who are not Christians. People living in rejection of God. Sinners. What John in his gospel calls the world. God is patient, the Bible tells us, with unbelievers. That is, God is slow to bring judgment. He is slow to bring sinful human beings to the ultimate consequence of their sins. You see, God could, with complete justice, at any point in history, have decided that enough is enough and decided to bring the entire human race to justice for all of its evils. And actually, indeed, one day he will. But he is slow to do that. Why is he slow to do that? Well, it's because he's giving sinners time to repent, to come to him. Think of the story of Noah's Ark. God tells Noah to build an ark to keep him and his family safe because God is going to bring destruction, judgment on humanity for its wickedness. But it's actually 100 years between God telling Noah that and the flood happening. Or in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham that one day his descendants will possess the promised land of Canaan, of Israel, and that they will be instruments of God's judgment on the nations that live there, nations that practice all sorts of terrible evil. But between God saying that to Abraham in Genesis and it actually happening in the book of Joshua, 400 years of God's patience, time for them to repent. Or think of God's patience to an evil city like Nineveh in the book of Jonah. Nineveh was the absolute standard of evil. I say Nineveh was like saying Nazi Germany today, something like that. And God could have brought judgment on them, couldn't he, many years before. But instead he sent the prophet Jonah to call them to repentance. In fact, if you remember, it was precisely God's patience with them that made Jonah so grumpy. And of course, as always, it's a pattern that we see most clearly in Jesus himself. We see it in Jesus' teaching, don't we? Think of the story of the prodigal son, the father waiting for his son to come home. And we see it at the cross, most of all, where at just the right time, in God's matchless patience, he sent his own son to die for our sins, to bring sinners like us to repentance, to bring them back to him so that they might have life and not death. In that reading we had from 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul puts himself forward, doesn't he? He presents himself as Exhibit A of God's patience with sinners, the foremost example of God's patience in Christ. Paul says he was a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent man. But here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. It's one of the reasons, isn't it, that Christ has not yet returned to judge. It's because God is patient. He's still giving time for people to hear the good news of salvation, giving time for people to hear the command to repent and believe in the name of Jesus and have eternal life. That's why we must speak, mustn't we, to anyone here who is not a Christian believer. Anyone who's not bowed to Christ as their king and not trusted in Christ as their saviour. And perhaps you think, well, God doesn't seem to have done anything about that. The reason God has not done anything is not because you're going to get away with it. It's because God is being patient with you, giving you time to repent and come and trust in Jesus and have life. So come and do that before it's too late. God is patient. He's been patient with us to bring us to life. For the rest of us, most of us Christian believers here, it's a reminder, isn't it, to keep praying for unbelieving friends and family. It is not too late. God is patient. There is time to repent. Keep praying. Keep speaking of Jesus, because God is patient with those who are not believers. Not only that, of course, but God is patient with believers as well. That is with his people, that with us. In fact, those words spoken to Moses in Exodus 34 are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. They were spoken primarily to believers. It was something that Israel needed to know, something that God's people still need to know. God is very patient with us, isn't he? And again, it's a theme throughout the Bible story. In Nehemiah 9, as the people of Israel look back on their history, they admit, for many years, you were patient with them. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13, again reflecting on those wilderness years, says, for about 40 years, God put up with them in the wilderness, which is about the right word, isn't it? There's a wonderful moment in Genesis 32 when Jacob, after decades of, frankly, just all-round terrible behavior, is finally brought low and humbled, and he prays, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown to your servants. It's the Christian's testimony, isn't it? God's faithful covenant patience to us. Think about God's patience with our sins. Have you had the experience of looking back, maybe to something a few years before, to something that you were doing or not doing, that maybe you didn't see at the time, but now it suddenly hits you how sinful that was. And you marvel at God's patience and grace to you at that time. You think, did God really put up with me doing that? And more than that, did he really forgive me and love me? God's patience in forgiving us and changing us is wonderful, isn't it? Or perhaps it's something that you struggle with now. Some sin that always seems to get the better of you. And you think, this time, God is going to draw the line. His patience must have run out. And that's that. But because of Jesus, God our Father is always ready to hear our cries of confession, our cry for help, always ready to forgive, always ready to hear us every day, multiple times a day. We can cry out to our patient, loving Father. Adam Ramsey in his book puts it this way, the God who knows all deals tenderly with sinners who come to him with honesty about their need. He's not a father who scoffs at our inability, rolls his eyes at our repeated failures, or shakes his head with a disappointed sigh at the foolishness of our sin and then walks out of the room. He's not like that. And then add into the mix the multiple sins that each day we commit that we don't even realize that we commit. And we can say, can't we, with David, in Psalm 103, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As we sang earlier, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. What a wonderfully patient, tender, and kind Father we have. God is patient, not just with our sins, but with our weaknesses as well, if you like, with our struggles. Again, Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He knows that we are dust. See, he knows us. He knows our weaknesses, our frailties. He's patient and kind and tender towards us in our weaknesses. You've probably seen the YouTube video of the sheep that's stuck in a ditch and sort of gets yanked out by a farmer, and then it kind of dashes off and jumps straight back into the ditch and gets stuck again. That's us, right? Isn't it? And yet God is patient when we make foolish decisions. He's patient to draw us back to the right way, to guide us on his paths, even to turn our mistakes into good. He's compassionate with us when we're slow to learn his ways. Think of Jesus instructing his disciples again and again and again, just like we need him to. He is a wonderfully patient shepherd. Actually, I've been struck just this week by how many times the Bible speaks about God's patience to his people. If you do a search on Bible Gateway or use a concordance or something like that and look up patience time after time, it says that God is patient with us, which suggests that we need lots of reminding that God is patient, because we're tempted to think that he's not, and either to rage against him or maybe to despair. But God assures us in his word that he is patient, and our own experience tells us the same. So let's trust him on it, and let's keep coming back to him with all of our needs. That brings us on to think about what God's patience means for us. What does this mean for us? There's a couple of things just to talk about. Firstly, gratitude, and then growth. I want to talk about gratitude and growth. Firstly, just briefly, gratitude. Very simply, to be thankful to God for his patience. Let's not be like Jonah. Do you remember Jonah sulked because God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, which presumably meant that Jonah didn't really understand God's patience with him, amazingly enough. The readings we had show us a better way. Isn't it striking that immediately after reflecting on God's patience with him, the Apostle Paul bursts into praise? Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 103, too, is a psalm of praise. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's right, isn't it? Right that we take time to say thank you to our God for his patience. For his patience in drawing us to repentance and salvation when we were lost and dead and in sin. Patience in not judging us. We should praise him for that. And not just for that, but it's right, isn't it, that we say, Lord, thank you for your ongoing patience, your tenderness, your kindness, your love, which I so don't deserve, but that you promise me in Jesus. Be no bad thing, would it, for us to wake up at the start of each day and thank God for his patient, steadfast commitment to us in his Son. Have you expressed your gratitude to God for his patience? And secondly, growing in patience. I want to talk a little bit about growing. And firstly, just to think a little bit about trusting in God's timing, which I know sounds like the sort of thing you might find on a fridge magnet or something like that. But there is an important point in there. Psalm 37, another wonderful psalm, we won't turn there, but in Psalm 37, King David writes, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Now, the context of that psalm is that David is encouraging us to trust God to deal with evil in his own time. So he says, when you look around the world and you seem to see the evildoers just prospering and getting away with it, just wait on the Lord's timing, because he will deal in his own perfect time. He will save his people. He will judge the wicked. Just commit your way to him and trust him. And we are, aren't we, to trust God to put everything right in his own time. Perhaps there are some of us who particularly find ourselves thinking, come on, Lord, just bring all evil to an end, bring justice. And in one sense, of course, it's right that we long for that. It's right that we long for Jesus to come. But remember, too, that one of the reasons that Jesus hasn't come is that God is giving people time to repent and have eternal life, just like he did with us. And don't we want people to come to Jesus, just like we did? Aren't you glad that the judgment did not fall before you came to Christ? There is a tension there, isn't there? We do live in a tension, and there's much we don't know about the whys and the whens, but we must trust God's timing to bring everything to fulfillment, to completion, in his own perfect time. For others of us, maybe things that we want, or maybe good things. We might be longing for that new ministry opportunity, or that next promotion, or that relationship, or that next stage of life. And maybe we're a little bit impatient. Why hasn't that happened yet? And maybe we're even envious of what others have. But Psalm 103 reminds us that our life is just like the flower of the field, which flourishes and fades so quickly. But the Lord is eternal, and he sees all, and he knows all, and he doesn't do late or early. And again, we must trust that his timing is right. He will give us what we need when we need it, and we must be patient before him. Think of how many characters in the Bible had to wait on God's timing. For others of us, there may be something that we fear. Perhaps something even way down the line that we're afraid of. Now, I had to read you a little story from The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure lots of you have come across that. And she was most famous for serving the Lord amongst the horrors of the concentration camps. But in her book, she remembers a moment when she was a child and suddenly the reality of death hit her. And she was frightened, and she sort of went and curled up on her bed and lay there sobbing. And she writes this. Father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. Corrie, he began gently, when you and I go to Amsterdam on the train, when do I give you your ticket? I sniffed a few times, considering this. Well, why? Just before we get on the train. And her dad says, exactly. And our wise Father in heaven knows when we are going to need things too. Don't run ahead of him, Corrie. See, that thing that we might fear, well, the Lord will help us, won't he? When the time comes, he knows what he's doing. Whatever it is, trust the Lord's timing. And it's just hard, isn't it? We live in such an everything now world. It's hard to slow down and be patient and wait on the Lord. But if we trust God to give us what we need and when we need it, actually we can just crack on, can't we, with living for him now. We can work, we can rest, we can invest deep time in friendships. Oh, goodness, we can even turn off our phones. We can be content, can't we, with where we are, with what we have, without hankering after some non-existent, if only I had. Adam Ramsey, who seems to do his own good line in cheesy slogans, says this, repeat after me, if God is never late, then I can wait. Well, finally, what about growing in patience with one another? Growing in patience with one another. Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Can you guess the next one? Patience. And now the fruit of the Spirit is ultimately all about being like the Lord himself. And since the Lord is patient, it's no surprise, is it, that one of the ways the Spirit makes us like Jesus is to work patience in us. so that we're patient with one another. What does it mean to be patient with one another? Well, here's one example. Now, the book of Proverbs makes patience the opposite of a quick temper. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. See, an impatient person is a hot-tempered person. A person who is slow to anger is a patient person. How's your temper? How's mine? We're not to be those, are we, who just fly off the handle at anything. Of course, there are times when it is right to be angry. There are times when something must be dealt with. But if the Lord is slow to anger, and if we know how patient he is with us, then we too are to be slow to anger with one another, slow to get really frustrated with one another. We're to be patient with people. Patient with people who are slow to learn. Patient with people who are slow to grow spiritually. Slow to change. Maybe that's our children. Maybe people in our growth group. We're to be patient with one another's sins, remembering how slow we are to put our sin away and how patient the Lord is with us. We're not just to let rip at one another about one another when the other person's not there. Or when the other person is doing something wrong, or when we think they're doing something wrong. And again, we live in an age where this is difficult, isn't it? Where just letting rip is so common, especially online. Maybe it's something you find hard for one reason or another. How is your temper? How's your patience? Is it something that you need specifically to bring to the Lord and ask for his grace, his help, and the Spirit's help to grow in patience? And just as we finish, that's a principle I think that we can broaden out a little bit. I'm going to finish with a slightly longer quotation from the Truth on Fire book, but I thought it was helpful. Adam Ramsey in his book calls for what he names a revival of gentleness, which is in lots of ways very similar to patience, isn't it? Gentleness. And he writes that, sadly, so often gentleness has a surprising quality to it because we are expecting something else. Internally, gentleness is a gradually increasing awareness of how mercifully God has dealt with us and continues to deal with us because of Jesus. Externally, we discover that we are gradually becoming more tender with others. Our responses become more measured. Our instincts become more merciful. We are less shockable and more approachable. And while such gentleness may appear unusual or odd, I and many like me are becoming increasingly convinced that the return of such a word, and more so the return of such a reality, may very well be the most pressing need for the Christian church in the West today. I want to be a man, a husband, a dad, a friend, a pastor, who is remembered for being gentle. The further I walk with Jesus, the more I find myself wanting to be a leader who leads others more like the way he leads me, with gentleness. What if we were to stubbornly go before God and pray for a revival of gentleness in our time? To enter into an experience of gentleness with another is to experience life as it was meant to be and will one day be again forever. And he says, will you join me in this pursuit of gentleness? And actually reading that, I think I would love to grow in treating my fellow believers in the way that the Lord treats us. In fact, I wrote yes on the book when I read it. Gentleness, the way we treat one another. Actually, the way spills over, doesn't it, into the way we treat unbelievers and the world around us. Perhaps you've experienced or seen evangelism that's just really angry and shouty and angsty and overbearing. We must speak the truth. We must speak it clearly, but with grace, patience. Our relationships with family, friends, colleagues, gentleness, patience. Because if we forget God's patience with us, we will be harsh with others. But as we remember how patient God is with us, wonderful, beautiful things can happen, can't they? So shall we pray as we finish? Shall we pray that that will be true of us and true of us here? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us this evening that you are a patient God. You are compassionate and gracious. You are a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. Thank you for reminding us of just how patient you are, patient with a world in rejection of you, patiently giving sinners time to repent. Thank you for giving us the time to repent and bringing us to trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your ongoing patience with us, just day by day and year by year, patiently forgiving us, bearing with our sins, teaching us, changing us. Thank you for bearing with our weaknesses and our many follies. We confess, Father, that we are so often not like you. We are not patient people. We're quick to fly off the handle and be angry and self-righteous. Please forgive us. Teach us what it is to be patient. Teach us to wait on your perfect timing and grow us in that fruit of the Spirit, patience with one another. And help us, we pray, to be thankful for your patience to us. Amen.